1 Kings chapter 22. We left off last week with verse number 33. And I want to pick up with that verse tonight and kind of finish this story and this truth that's in this passage. I don't think I will finish the book tonight. I think I'll finish the book the next time that we meet, that I speak to you 2 weeks from tonight. God did not give me liberty to finish it. He wants me to handle a point here. When you come to chapter 22, God has made a judgment sentence against the king of Israel, Ahab. Matter of fact, it came in verse number 21 of chapter 21, when God says, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab, him that pisseth against the wall," I'm speaking of all the men there, "and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, and the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." If you remember right, Ahab led the nation in the worship of false gods. I believe Ahab was led in that by his wife Jezebel. Prior to verse number 21 of chapter 21, Ahab had gone along with the murder of an innocent man, stealing his vineyard from him. And God rectified that, and God knew that, and so God now is going to bring him the wage of his sin, and the wage of his sin is death. By the way, the wages of all sin is death. Praise God, that's why we needed Jesus. He died for our sin, and we can know eternal life in and through him. When you come to chapter 22, there's a war that is going to take place. This war was about 3 years in coming because Ahab had made a deal, and he should have killed the king of Syria when God wanted him to be killed, but Ahab in his pride negotiated a deal with the king, and God was against that, as we know, and part of that was the reason for the judgment there. But 3 years after that agreement, Syria begins to raise its head again. And a war is getting ready to take place, and Ahab enlists the help of the king of Judah. Ahab is king to the north, and Jehoshaphat is the king of the south. The reason that Ahab was able to enlist the help of Jehoshaphat was because Jehoshaphat had made a terrible decision in making an alliance with Ahab just so they could know some peace. We read about that later in the chapter. And the way that he made that alliance was Jehoshaphat let his son marry Ahab's wicked daughter, and there was an allegiance there. That was not the only allegiance that Jehoshaphat made with Ahab. You'll find later that he also made a naval allegiance, and they were going to build ships together, and they were going to go search for gold, and God destroys every one of those ships. We'll get to that as we close out the chapter. But because Jehoshaphat had made that decision, he was in alliance now with Ahab. And when war broke out, Ahab said, "Jehoshaphat, come and fight with me." Problem was that God was not in this alliance, and God was after Ahab, and God had set this war up, allowing a lying spirit to come and to confront Ahab and to catch him and to entice him into the battle. And once Ahab is enticed into the battle through this lying spirit that developed in the 400 prophets or so that he had, then Ahab is tied in there, and Jehoshaphat comes together, and they're headed there in verse number 29. They're headed to war of chapter 22. The Bible says, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead." Now when they go up here, verse number 30, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle." So Ahab gets into the middle of this battle, and he confronts Jehoshaphat, and he says, "Now listen, Ahab knew there was a prophecy against him already. He knew what God had said. Remember, God had sent the man of God. The man of God said, I see Israel scattered upon the hillside as a sheep without a shepherd. And I see them returning home in peace, but they don't have a leader. And Ahab said, I hate that guy. He always prophesies evil against me. And then in order for Ahab to kind of have an ace in the hole or kind of a little bit of leverage, he takes the man of God and he puts the man of God in prison and he says, hold him until I get back from the war. And the man of God said, if you come back from the war, I am not a true prophet. And so the man of God is there and he has given Ahab the word. And so I think Ahab still wanted to do what he wanted to do, but he wanted to kind of hedge himself and protect himself. And so he was covering all of his bases. You know, we try to cover all of our bases sometimes, but really the only covering we have is Jesus Christ. And so Ahab says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to this battle, but I'm just going to put on plain civilian clothes, man. And so I'm going to try to draw the least attention away from myself, which was a wise move. Jehoshaphat, he shouldn't even be in this battle. But because he made that evil alliance without God's leadership, he finds himself yoked here and he finds himself really not thinking properly. And a lot of times when you do put yourself in an evil alliance or step outside of the leadership of God, we don't think right. We don't think sanely. We don't think logically or reasonably. We don't think along those lines and we get dull. And so really and truthfully, what Ahab was doing was Ahab was taking this big bullseye and he was putting it on the back of Jehoshaphat when he said, you wear your crown and your robes and we'll go into battle. It was a good move for Ahab. He thought, I'll disguise myself. But what Jehoshaphat didn't know was that the Syrian king had said, I don't want you to kill anybody or focus on anybody except the guy wearing the crown. He's our number one target. We all die trying to get him. So here's Jehoshaphat. It's kind of humorous. He's going in to try to help his in-laws. He doesn't really understand what he's getting himself involved in. This whole army is looking to kill the man with the crown. And Ahab said, I'm not going to wear mine. You wear yours. And so here gets Jehoshaphat. And he gets inside this war. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in territory he's never been in. He is surrounded. If you look at verse number 32, it says, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it's the king of Israel, and they turned aside to fight against him. And the Bible says there, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Of course he did. We went to the other chapter in 2 Chronicles where we found that Jehoshaphat realizes he made a bad decision and he realizes he's in trouble and he cries out to God for mercy. By the way, let me just be real clear about this. God is always open to our cry for mercy. It doesn't matter how far away you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how little you have been. When God's child humbly and repentantly cries out for mercy, our God is a forgiving God. Amen? The devil will do all that he can to try to keep you from that position. He will try to try to tell you you're unworthy, you're not able, you shouldn't treat the Lord like this, hypocritical, this or that. He puts these thoughts in our mind. But you got to understand that our God has open arms ready to receive the penitent cry for mercy. And so when he does cry out, God does rescue him. Now this is where we left off in verse 33 last week. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. So right there, I want to just put like a note or a post-it note that we're coming back to that thought in Jehoshaphat. Now I want to leave Jehoshaphat's interest in this story, and the next verse concentrates on Ahab. Verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He just drew the thing back blind and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Now think about what just happened. Here's Ahab. He's feeling pretty good about himself right now. I got that man of God locked up. I've got Jehoshaphat wearing the crown. I've got this army. I've got myself disguised. I'm going to survive this thing. And some armor guy just puts an arrow in and launches one. My friend, there's only one God. It reminds me, when I was younger, I got in a rock fight one time. You ever get in a rock fight with somebody? It was me, my brother, and another kid. And there were a couple other kids on their bikes, and we got in a rock fight. And the fight was pretty much over, and they were pedaling away, and I had one rock in my hand. And I mean, they were a long way away. And I just took that rock and went as far as I could throw it. And it was one of those skinny rocks, and the skinny rock kind of curves. I watched that rock go this way, and all of a sudden, it starts curving, curving. And I saw that boy pedaling, and the next thing I know, I thought I hit him. So I got scared. I run home. I run through the door. I go into the living room. I sit on the couch like absolutely nothing happened. Somebody's at the door. My dad opens up the door, and there stands the most angry father you have ever seen, with a kid with blood going all the way down his face, down his shoulder, on his shirt, and says, "Look what your boy did to me, to my son." My dad was gracious to that man, and then my dad about killed me. So the archer just goes, read what happens to Ahab. "Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and he died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country, just like the prophet said." Verse 37. "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake." That last phrase has tremendous power. According unto the word of the Lord which he spake. In our humanity and in our human reasoning and our thinking, a lot of times we try to disguise ourselves or disguise some position. And we kind of think somehow we're going to make it through what against or void of what God has. But I got news for you. Our God is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. He's omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. And he is immutable, which means he does not change. And we can do our best, but his word abideth faithful. Amen? And so Ahab learned that God's word is true. He died in that chariot, and the dogs licked his blood, just like God said. You know, you're not going to thwart God's word. You're not going to thwart it in your marriage. You're not going to thwart it in your youth. You're not going to thwart God's word in your business. You're not going to thwart God's word in your behavior. You better understand that everything we think, know, and do is under the sight of God. And our human reasoning says, we'll just disguise this and we'll be okay. God sees those things. And so Ahab is dead. And that's not really my lesson tonight. That just keeps up with the context. If you look at verse number 40, it says, So Ahab slept with his fathers. That means he's dead. And Ahazi, his son, reigned in his stead. And now you come over here, and Jehoshaphat, in verse number 41, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year. And it kind of goes into Jehoshaphat's introduction here and kind of tells about what he's going to do. And there's this switch. And my lesson tonight, that really is for God's people, is going to go from verse number 33. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now I need you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Because really what the lesson for us is found in the life of Jehoshaphat. Actually, it's chapter number 19. Ahab is dead. The nation of Israel is going home to their house in peace. But I want to read to you how Jehoshaphat ends up going home. Because how Jehoshaphat ends up going home has application for God's child. So the Bible says in chapter 19, verse number 1, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in what class? Peace." Now he goes from a position of his life ending. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where your life is in jeopardy. Have you ever been in a situation where you feared for your life? My brother and I were fishing one time. And we were in a boat, and we were down in this little lake, and some idiots got drunk up above us, and they were target practicing, shooting these guns. And what they didn't know was when they were missing the target, those bullets were coming right in on top of us. And at first, I kept hearing this, "What is that? What is that?" Then I heard, "Zing!" Then I heard, "Zing!" And those things were coming in on us. We're out in the middle of this boat, of this lake, and all we have is a little trolling motor. Now, this was my prayer. Let it hit me in the arm. Or let it hit Aaron. One of those was my prayer. But we went from peace to panic in about 2 seconds. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you fear for your life, but that adrenaline just goes. So here's Jehoshaphat. He's in this adrenaline position. He cries out to God, and now he's going home in peace. And I promise you, you don't go through something like that and not be changed. So I want to read to you Jehoshaphat's testimony. It's almost comical, but it's got tremendous truth to it. Listen to what he begins to share and tell with the others. He gets home, and there's a man of God waiting for him in verse number 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Basically, the man of God met him at the door and said, "You ought not to be yoked up with people that hate the Lord." And by the way, as a Christian, we love unsaved people. Amen? But we should not be yoked up with them. Your Friday night activity should not be consumed and surrounded with people that hate the Lord. Your hobby should not be participated with people that hate the Lord. Your friends and your inner circle of friends shouldn't necessarily be people that hate the Lord. Now we all have unsaved people that we love and we identify and we may go to a dinner with and we may do these things. But I want you to know something. When we yoke ourselves with people that hate the Lord, we put ourselves in dangerous positions. That's why you have a church family. You are really to be yoked to your church family. And there should be security there. Now, we all have people we go and witness to, but the man of God meets the king and says, how did that partnership work out for you? Kind of funny. Therefore, is wrath upon thee from before the Lord? I find a lot of God's people experience the chastening hand of God upon them because they are surrounded with people that hate God. And there's a friendship there. You got to be careful with that. Look what he says about him, verse number 3. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. You made a bad decision. You made a sinful decision. You made a sinful alliance. But there's good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, hast prepared thine heart to seek God. So he's saying here, you're a righteous man, you're a godly man, but you made a bad decision here, and you better learn from it. And Jehoshaphat, verse number 4, dwelt at Jerusalem. And he went out again through the people from Beersheba to meet Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Now all of a sudden, God has become a focal point in Jehoshaphat's life. And by the way, that's really what God was doing in his design going after Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is consumed over here. He's aligned himself with Ahab. He's in this situation, and that desire and that selfishness has been his focus. And now God allows him to go through something here so he can understand that God is to be his focus. He comes here in verse number 5. And Jehoshaphat set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do. He said, you better pay attention. You better learn. It's almost comical. He's like, listen, I'm telling you from experience, you better watch what you're doing. Here is a man who almost died in a disobedient position. God was merciful. He repented. He's coming to these people and said, you better pay attention to what you're doing. Yeah, it's kind of funny. He says on, he said, verse number 6, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. He's telling them, he's letting them know, listen, your life is not just about the things that you identify with it. The supremacy of your life should be the Lord. By the way, that should be our supremacy. Amen? He's saying, you're going to have a job and you're going to judge, and you better pay attention. You better take some heed here, because you're not just working for yourself. You're working unto the Lord. By the way, he's to be the theme of everything. When you go to work, you don't work for your boss, you work for the Lord. And Jehoshaphat has been confronted face to face in a life-threatening situation about who is the preeminence of your life, Jehoshaphat. And by the way, when they were about to kill him, God was his thought. The Lord was his thought. And Jehoshaphat's letting these people know, hey, you better be careful what you're getting ready to do in life. You better understand that it is the Lord that you're judging for. Now look at verse number 7. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed. Do it. For there's no iniquity with the Lord our God. He is no respecter of persons, nor taking of gifts. What's Jehoshaphat saying? He's saying, listen, the fear of God better dictate everything about your life. See, if Jehoshaphat would have lived his life under the testimony of fearing the Lord, he would have never let his son marry Ahab's daughter. And by the way, it is a sin against God for a saved person to marry an unsaved person. It is. And Jehoshaphat has learned that every decision I make must be under the understanding of the reverential fear and respect of the Lord. He goes on to say, there's no iniquity in the Lord. What does that mean? That means he doesn't miss any of our decisions. He doesn't miss any of our motives. He is not a respecter of persons. Go over, if you would, to verse number 3, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Look at verse number 3. Nevertheless, there are, what are those next two words? Good things found in thee. Was Jehoshaphat a godly man, yes or no? Was he a good man, yes or no? Yes. Did he almost die? Yeah. Did God almost kill him? Yeah. That means I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you transgress against God, you're open for chastening. That means none of us have got enough righteousness stored up where we can just take a night off. Jehoshaphat is saying he doesn't miss anything. There's no iniquity. There's no shortness in him. He sees it. He's not a respecter of persons. If the king steps out of line, the king's going to face that. And Jehoshaphat say, now you guys are going over here and you're going to judge. You better understand. You better live your life under the fear of the Lord. By the way, Solomon said, that's the beginning of wisdom. That means every decision you make, everything you buy, every piece of clothing you put on, that means everything you counsel your kids to do, that means every job you take or don't take, every bill you pay or don't pay, everything about your life must be under I reverence the Lord. Amen? Jehoshaphat almost lost his life. Moreover, in Jerusalem, verse number 8, did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. So he sets up these other people that are supposed to judge. In verse number 9, and he charged them, saying, I mean, Jehoshaphat is on fire. He is trying to tell everybody he can see and know, don't make the same mistake I did. Don't think for a minute that you can transgress God's word and not face a punishment for that. Don't think that God is not going to be, that God's going to somehow let you slide. Don't think you're going to operate underneath without the fear of the Lord and find wisdom there. So now he comes to these guys and he's charging them. He's on a mission. Thus, verse number 9, shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a, say it class, perfect heart. Perfect heart or mature heart. Now, when you think about 1 Kings and you go all the way back to Solomon, and God said to Solomon, Solomon, if you will have a perfect heart, if the people will have a perfect heart, I will bless them. I will keep them. I will meet them. And Solomon allowed his heart to get turned. And so did Jehoshaphat. He let his heart get turned away from the truth of God's word. And he made a foolish decision and aligned himself there and was secure in there. It almost cost him his life. And Jehoshaphat says, now guys, faithfully with a perfect heart, you better do this. And by the way, God knows your heart. And God knows all of our hearts. And we better have perfect and complete and mature hearts in the Lord. And it will be recognized and it will be rewarded and it will be revealed as to what our heart is. With a perfect heart. Proverbs said, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Boy, he's teaching these guys about a perfect heart. Look at verse number 10. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them. Warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and on your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. What's he saying? He's saying, when you see somebody down a wrong direction, or you see somebody, you need to warn them that they do not trespass against God. I do believe that most Christians live their lives with this mentality. It will not happen to me. It won't happen to me. And we kind of think, well, God's not really going to be that involved in my life. Let me tell you something. God will bring you to your knees till you crawl in the dust if that's what it takes for you to humble yourself. He'll do it. He'll take down your house. He'll take down everything you have security in. He will put you on your belly flat in the dust. And yet, so compassionate is he there, is that when we cry out for mercy, he'll pick us up. He'll clean us off. He'll put a fresh robe, a new ring, and shoes, and love us. We serve a merciful God. And Jehoshaphat is coming, and I don't think you get it tonight, and I'm doing probably a lousy job. But he has come from the adrenaline position of he is going to die. And now he is saying, warn them not to do what I did. Because he can see evil out there. Verse 10. Verse 11. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Now here's his instruction. Deal, what's that word? Courageously. And the Lord shall be with the good. Was there pressure on him to make some kind of alliance? I think he did feel pressure and he did make some kind of allowance. But now he's telling them, listen, it takes courage, man. It takes courage to have a life that's in a position to fear the Lord. It takes courage to be faithful with a perfect heart. It takes courage to deal courageously. And the Lord shall be with the good. I'm glad that God is with the good. If you are, say amen. I'm not good in my own ability, but I'm good in Christ. And Jehoshaphat was a righteous man about to die. And in that point, crying out for mercy, God forgave him. I'm glad that God is within ear distance of my prayers. He's close to me. And deal courageously, people. For God is with the good. For God is with the good. Now there is a man that has had a change of attitude. Would you agree with that? There is a man who's come back to his house in peace. Changed man. And trying to tell everybody, don't make the mistake I made. Don't make the mistake I made. I think that's pretty good. Take heed what you do. Take heed what you do, for God knows that. Deal courageously. He's with the good. Pastor, how do you make application for that in our lives tonight? Here's how I make application in that for our lives tonight. Every moment of our life needs to be lived under the understanding of, I fear God more than I fear anybody else. I don't think that we realize that God wants authority over every area of your life. Finish this. For ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, we belong to Him. And He watches over us. His life is in us. And there's going to be so many challenges, man, to step outside of that and align ourselves and organize ourselves. And Jehoshaphat fell to that. And he said, it's dangerous over there. You guys over here, you warn these people. Don't do that. Fear the Lord. Be faithful. Have a perfect heart. Deal courageously. And remember, God is with you. So I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know your difficulty or your problem, but I promise you this. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that same God that rescued Jehoshaphat is my God today. And he's your God. Amen? All right, let's pray.